beginning into John chapter 3. And I would say that it's my favorite chapter in the Bible, but I can't find a bad chapter anywhere in the Bible. They're all my favorite chapters. But this one here has a great importance for us as witnesses of Jesus Christ in the fullness of His grace. And, she wanted to stay here. She was there just chewing it up, and Grandma pulled her out of service. For shame. And anyhow, as we're going on there, where we finished off last week, Jesus was speaking boldly in the temple, and he talked about if you destroyed this temple in 3 days, he would raise it up. And the Jews said that it would take 46 years, or it took 46 years to build it up. But Jesus was speaking about raising up his body. Verse 22 of chapter 2 says, "When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said." And now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed on his name when they saw the miracles he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men. And indeed, not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was in men. Before we get into chapter 3, looking at that finishing part that Jesus did, he is there, he is in the Passover, he is in the temple, he was talking about him raising from the dead, he was talking about his passion. Nobody really understood it then. Often when you hear something for the first time, or you hear something from somebody, you can't quite grasp your whole head on it. But because there were miracles that were done, a lot of people were gravitating to him. They said, "Man, look at what's going on. This guy, he's touching people. People are getting healed. There are miracles happening." And a lot of people were moving towards him. But it said that Jesus committed himself not to any of them. People, just because something is whiz-bang, don't get sucked up in it. All right? Look a little bit deeper than just the things that are happening, because Jesus is looking deeper than somebody who's just looking for a momentary satisfaction. Jesus is looking for people with a real heart of learning, with a real desire to discern. Jesus is looking for a people that would stand up in the midst of danger and proclaim his name. Jesus is looking for a particular type of people, not just the happy-go-lucky kind of folks. While we're here, just because. In fact, he says in a couple of places in Scripture, in Matthew, he speaks in verse 12 and 39 and verse 16 and 4. Both of these say to the same thing. "An evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign." And in 16:4, he says practically the same thing. "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." So people, we need not to be looking after signs. All right? We're not supposed to be looking for the whiz-bang thing. Our faith ought to be a little bit deeper than the things that we see on the outside. Because I don't know if you know it, but a miracle can fool you. In fact, Jesus says that in the last days there'll be miracles being done by the Antichrist, by the false prophet. We're going to see things that will blow your mind away. And if we're not careful, we can get sucked up into that. We need to be discerning of the spirits. We need to be checking the spirits to see if they're truly of God. We need to be looking more than just the surface things that are happening. And when we're looking deeper, try not to be committed into those things that are happening. Don't follow the newest prophet. Don't follow the newest thing that comes to the church. Remember, there's nothing new under the sun. All these newfangled, whiz-bang, make-noise things that are happening in the church today, don't get sucked up by them. It is exciting, right? Those people who wanted to follow Jesus, they were coming because he was doing miracles. They were coming because it was an exciting time. They were coming because that there was a new thing that was on the horizon, Christ coming to die for the sins of the world, and there was a an hunger and a desire to follow that. But Jesus knew the hearts of those men. You have a discerning spirit, the Holy Spirit that's within you. Don't get caught up in the newest thing. And as he was speaking that, as he was saying, as John is saying that, that he committed himself not to them, and as Jesus has said in Matthew a couple of times and in Luke, that we're not supposed to be seeking a sign because only a wicked and a perverse generation look after signs. We have the facts. We don't need signs. We don't need that newfangled thing. What we need is a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. And in that, chapter 3 starts. And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now remember, Jesus didn't connect himself to any of the folks who were seeking miracles. This was a teacher, a Pharisee of the Jews, a leader. He knew the Torah. He knew the five books of the Bible. He knew the things that were supposed to be happening. And he comes to Jesus and he always starts with a flattering thing, Rabbi. When a master, when a teacher of Israel comes and calls you teacher, wouldn't that be, that would puff you up pretty quick, wouldn't it? Oh, wow, you think I'm a teacher? Woo, man. But Jesus blows him off. He looks at what he says, and he doesn't even talk to him about miracles. He doesn't talk to him that he came from God. Jesus points right to it and says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Right to the point. See, he didn't get caught off by the whiz-bang stuff. He didn't get caught off because a ruler, a Pharisee of Pharisees, one of the high-ranking individuals, came into his presence and sought him, even if it was by night. Jesus didn't say, oh, wow, ooh, a Pharisee has come to see me. A governor has come to see me. An important person just came into my presence. Jesus said, no, huh, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your hierarchy is in this world. It doesn't matter whether you're a teacher. It doesn't matter if you're a Bible scholar. None of that matters. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Now, when Jesus says you can't see the kingdom of God, he's not just talking about visibly seeing. He's saying you cannot see, you can't understand what the kingdom of God is all about. See, the Spirit of God moves into a person's house, his life, his heart, and starts to reveal to him the deeper things of God. And in that, we, in our generation, we need to be really careful. Because we can get too smart for our own britches. Right? We can get too uppity in our own thoughts and our own minds. We can think that we know stuff. Humble ourselves and come back to the basics. This Pharisee, Nicodemus, he knew it all, right? He knew it. He knew the law. He knew the Torah. He knew the Pentateuch. He understood those books and the prophets. He understood that deeply. And Jesus said, with all of your knowledge, what you need most of all is to be born again. What you need most of all is to understand your need for God in your life in a real and personal way. Church, I think what we need most of all tonight is Jesus in our life in a real and personal way. Regardless of everything we know, regardless of everything that we think we see, regardless of the great illumination that we might be getting from the Spirit of God or from other teachers or whatever's happening, calm down, come back to the basics. We must be born again. We must be born again. And Nicodemus, of course, he's not understanding things just yet. And even as I'm talking to the church folks, because we're all sitting here saying, oh, well, I am born again. What you talking to me about that for? All right, maybe it's time, if you have that thought in your mind right now, maybe it's time to settle down and think about what it means to be born again. All right, think about that. Roll it around in your head a little bit. Understand the depths of being born again. What does it truly mean? Nicodemus only saw it on the face level, on what the flesh could tell him. Can a man crawl back into his mother's womb? He said. Nicodemus said in verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Again, see, there's more to it than what he knows. And even us as the church today, I know that there's more to it than what we know. That's why we need to be cautious about what we think we know, because we don't know it all. We're still seeing through a glass dimly. We're not understanding the full weight and the wholeness of the gospel of God. I mean, being born again is absolutely from God, and it's absolutely fantastic. But if all you hold on to is John 3:16, which by the grace of God we'll get to, then your depth of understanding of God's mercy and grace and the things he has to teach you is still very infancy. It's still very small. There's more to it than John 3:16. We'll get to that in a minute. And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not, but I say unto you, that you must be born again." And as I'm speaking to the church today, don't get this in your mind that he's trying to teach us some new thing. I'm not. I'm trying to get us to come back to the basics. It's time to come back and get all of the things we think we know squared away, put out of our minds. It's time to come back to resting in Christ alone. Amen? It's in Christ alone where we need to be looking. And he explains some physical things. The wind blows where it list, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it comes and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And he asked, Nicodemus asked, and answered, how can these things be? Now, Jesus just told some very simple things, right? At that time, they didn't have the Weather Channel, right? Anybody look at the Weather Channel today? I did, because I was anticipating rain. Oh, they had a lot of rain on the forecast. You know, you look on the little satellite thing, and they got the little orange and the red and the blue things. It's coming right for us. But it never got here. They said that they knew that our time. We think we know how the wind blows and how the weather works. Obviously not. The weatherman is the only person I know that can be wrong 100% of the time and still get a paycheck at the end of the month. Right? And so Jesus speaking to Nick here, and he's laying it out real simple. Listen, the wind blows, but you hear it, but you really don't know where it's coming from. You can't tell from whence it comes. But so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. See, the world can't understand what the truly born-again believer is doing. When we do things, we're being led by the Spirit, to the world thinks it's crazy, right? Why do y'all go to church on a Wednesday night? Why do you come back on Fridays and Mondays and Tuesdays? Well, why do you do that? The world doesn't understand that. They can't understand it. They all they see is what they've been taught by the false teachers, by the Lord of this world. Not God, but Satan himself. And that's all they see. And Nicodemus, although he was a teacher, he still couldn't understand these things. He couldn't understand how the Spirit moves in and on a person. Jesus said, "Thou art a master," meaning a teacher, "thou art a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that which we do know, and testify that which we have seen. And ye have received not our witness. If I told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of the heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." No. All right, Son of Man's in heaven, but he's sitting there talking to Nick. Did you see what he said right there? Look at it. You're a teacher of Israel. See, the Pharisees should have known the things that Jesus was doing. The Pharisees should have known about the miracles. The Pharisees should have known the years that were coming up. They should have known that the 178,886 years was coming to the end. Does anyone know what those years mean? That was from the signing of the declaration to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. Okay, from that time, because Daniel said it'd be 69 weeks, and you do the math, and it's 173,880 days or years before that happens. And they should have known just mathematically that it was time for Christ to come. They should have known those things. And when Christ was going to come, he'd be doing miracles, that he would be raising the dead, he'd be healing the blind, he would be the comforter, the counselor, he would be Emmanuel, he would be born of a virgin. They should have known it just by mathematics. Nicodemus should have known that. Church, we should know where we are. We should understand the times that we're in. And I think this body of Christ here, we got a decent grip on it. And even when I say that, as the Holy Spirit's pricking me, you think you know, but you really don't. Okay? Amen. Right. Yeah. You're right. Says, see, if we, pride's what puffs up. Pride, having more knowledge than you got sense. Amen. You think you know all that, but you don't know how to put any of that together. It's, anybody open one of those boxes to put a child's feeding table thing together, high chair? Have you ever opened the box and tried to do that? Probably the most complicated thing I've ever had to put together in my life. I built houses, and I couldn't put that thing together. Thing I did is I threw it all away, and I got my screw gun out, and I said, I'll fix this. A couple 2x4s here, and it worked good. But anyhow.
So, if I'm understanding this correctly, it's almost like being book smart, common sense dumb.
Yes, absolutely.
Okay. Well, even Vince Lombardi, after they won the Super Bowl that next season, he's like, guys, let's go back to the basics. This is a football.
Yeah.
You know, it's just like, sometimes you just really, even though you think you know everything, you're missing the most basics.
Absolutely. In this church, and praise God, we have been illuminated and taught really well, not by me, but by other teachers that have come. And we have been gifted with some really spirit-led, spirit-filled teachers here. Let's not let that get to us, all right? Because when we allow that to get to us, we miss the mark that we're called to do. We're called always to be a witness. We're called always to hold on to that salvation, that being born again. That's the most important thing, that God loves you, that he called you out of the darkness and into his light. And coming to that and understanding, of course, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He's a teacher, but he's lost. He has all of the head knowledge, but none of the heart knowledge. He can't understand the simplest things. The wind blows where it wants to, but you don't really understand how. So is everybody who's led by the Spirit of God. And he says, listen, if I tell you of earthly things you don't believe, how shall you believe if I tell you of the heavenly things? If we can't understand the basic creation, the basic understanding of what marriage is, I'm talking about heavenly marriage, the born again, the bride and the groom of Christ. If we can't wrap our heads around that, how can we wrap our heads around anything that the church is supposed to do in this time? We're supposed to be brought up and matured and taught to go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying generation. That's what the church is for. That's why he saved you. He didn't save you just to make you feel better. He saved you to put you to work. He planted you in this area, in the area that you're supposed to be at, wherever you are, not just to say that you're a Christian, but to live Christ-like. I think we're missing that a lot. And we're missing it because we got a lot of smarts. We got a lot of intellectual blessings. And we need to come back to the base understanding, church, that we must be born again. And holding on to that love and that grace and that mercy more than what we think we know, right? And if we get that, if we wrap our hearts and our minds around that, no telling where God will bless us and allow us to go and do. But first we got to come back to the core, like you were saying. You gotta practice the basics over and over and over again and keep that fresh and new in our hearts and minds. And he says, no man hath ascended, verse 12 or 13, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now look at what he says, listen, who is the, let me ask you all this, who's the Son of Man? Go ahead, you can say his name here, won't you? Say it like you know
Jesus.
Him. All right, amen.
Jesus.
Yeah, what I thought you were biting there for me.
Don't even go there. Okay. Oh my gosh.
And so, in that, right? Say his name like you know him, right? And Jesus, right? He is the Son of Man. Now he said that he was in heaven. He had ascended, he came down from heaven, he's ascending back. Now no man can go except the one who's come down. And then he says that he is in heaven, but he's there on the earth. He's talking to Nick. But he's saying, I'm in heaven. He's got, and the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He's laying out the relationship that he has with God the Father. He's laying out who he really is. And any Pharisee of that time should have been able to grab a hold of that and grasp it, that he was Emmanuel, that he was God with us. When he made this statement first time to Nicodemus, it should have illuminated his heart and his mind in such a way that it would have excited him. And I don't know whether it did or not, because it really doesn't say. But it should have. When we get a revelation, something like that, from God, we ought to be like a puppy slapping himself with his tail, just so excited to understand that the one who's talking to him. And then he comes back to that place, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man be lifted up. And so, do you all understand that saying, the things that happened there in Numbers chapter 14? When Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent, do we know what they're talking about? There's sin in the camp, and God sent serpents into the camp, started biting people. People were dying. And the Lord told Moses, the people were complaining to Moses, hey, we're getting snake bit. Moses said, you shouldn't have been fucking with God. I mean, if you hadn't been disobeying, it wouldn't have happened in the first place. Suck it up, buttercup. No, he did not say that. That's why I'm not Moses. And so anyhow, the serpents came in, the people complained. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, Moses, this is what I want you to do. I want you to make a brazen serpent, stick it on a pole, stick it in the middle of the camp. And if any man will look on that, though he be bitten by the serpent, he'd still live. Right? And Jesus is putting that picture of the serpent on the cross and saying, listen, this is going to be me. I'm going to become sin. Sin's going to be placed on me on the cross. And if you'll just look at me with faith, if you'll look at me and know that I can heal you, then I will heal you. If you look at me and understand that I have the power to forgive you, to bring you out of the danger that you're in, to give you life even though you're expected to die, if you can wrap your heart and mind around that, that's who I'm going to be. And he's telling that to him in such a way, and this should have been something that clicked in the back of his mind. Jesus continues and says in verse 15 that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now again, this word believeth is paramount here. Paramount. It's really important. All right? It's really important. We say that we believe things, but do we really believe what we say we believe? We say that he is God. We believe that, but if he was really God to us, would we act the way we do? Would we get puffed up in pride? Well, yeah, we would, because we're like that. That's what people do. But if we were really close to Jesus, if we were really tight with him, wouldn't the Holy Spirit in us prick our hearts? Wouldn't he pop that balloon? Wouldn't he say, it's me who needs to be looked on, not you? When he said that he must be lifted up, that the Son of Man must be lifted up, he wasn't talking about me and you being lifted up. He was talking about him being lifted up. We need to be very careful. When we get outside of the confines of the basic understanding of what God did for us, and we start thinking deeper than what is meant to be. This is really simple stuff. We need to believe God like it was a child, put a total faith in what he did, what he said, where he is now. Understanding his love and his grace and his mercy for you. Understanding that if we say we believe and we don't really believe, there's coming a day that some who call themselves Christians will cry out, "Lord, Lord." And Jesus will say, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter in." Well, wait a second, God, didn't we prophesy? Weren't we good teachers? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? He says, "I never knew you. Go away," I'm paraphrasing, "you workers of iniquity." That believing needs to be a change of life for the individual. Nicodemus, if you would really believe in him, in Christ, you will never perish. But you'll have eternal life. We're all going to die. Right? And you're going to enter into eternal life. It's either going to be, you're going to enter into eternity. Okay, one side's going to be life, one side's going to be eternal death. One's going to be eternal torment, no rest, no peace. The other is going to be complete rest, complete peace in the presence of the Most High God, where you won't need sun anymore to warm you, or the moon, or anything at night, because the light and the glory of God will be everything you ever need. So what you believe is really going to be, what you put your life into, that's where you're going to go. You will, when you die, you're going to go to the God who you serve. All right. I guess that's the easiest way to put that. That is scripture, but that's not a scripture. Okay. If you serve the flesh, then you will die, and you will go to where the flesh goes. So you'll go to torment. You will miss the opportunity to know God. If you believe in Jesus Christ, and you serve him in the fullness of your life, you have a guarantee that you will enter in where he is. And there you'll be with him, ruling and reigning forever. Doesn't mean you're going to have your own cloud with a harp, okay? That's a Valentine's card. That's not real, okay? You'll have something to do. God has something for you. And then in this, John 3:16, and you see this on every football game, every baseball team, or back before the COVID thing happened, before the virus came, you'd see somebody out in the stands, "For God so," John 3:16 is all that have on it, but anyhow. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." Catch that, should not perish. How many folks were taught shall not perish? All right? It's not shall not perish. Should. You ought not perish. Okay? Because Jesus paid it all. You ought not perish. You ought not go to hell. You should not perish, but have everlasting life. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." Okay, so this is getting to the nitty-gritty. It's not so much the reward of everlasting life. I mean, that's a great reward, don't get me wrong. But Jesus came not to condemn us because we're sinners. He came to make a way because we are sinners and could not get there on our own. We could not satisfy the righteousness of God no matter how good we are, no matter what we did. There's nothing that this sinner can do to earn salvation. It's all about Christ. It's all about the one who would be hung on the tree. It's all about him. It's all about me believing on his sacrifice more than believing that he is. There's a lot of people that believe that Jesus is. That Jesus is. They believe that he is the Son of God. They believe that he died for the sin of the world. But they don't believe that he rose from the dead for them, for you individually. If it was only you, Jesus would have done it for you. He loves the creation that much. He loves you and he wants you to be with him. And his greatest desire is that he came not to condemn you, but that you might have a way, that you might be saved through his sacrifice. Verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." Woohoo! Praise God. Do you really believe on Jesus Christ? You have to be. If you believe, you're not condemned. But if you do not believe, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this here is the condemnation. This is where the water meets the wheel. All right, this is the thing that's going to send you to hell or send you to heaven. Right here. And this is condemnation. That light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Why don't we see people in football games holding up 3:19? John 3:19. I mean, don't get me wrong, I love John 3:16. That's so sweet, it's like a lullaby. But that's only half the truth. That's only half of it. Yeah, Jesus did come. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Amen. But this is the condemnation. This is the thing that when the light came to the world, men loved their darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, or were evil. I put R in there because they still are. They still are. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or corrected. All right, everyone that doeth evil hates God. They hate the light. They hate. Do you understand why the world hates Christians so much? Do you know why the world hates Christ so much? Because he came to heal them. He came to heal them from the lust of their own flesh. He came to set them free from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of the law. He came to set them free from the shackles that hold us back from really knowing who God is. He came to set us free from our own pride, our own arrogance, our own self-righteousness, our own holiness. He said, listen, I love you so much, I'm going to come and I'm going to take all of that stuff, from the very first sin from Adam till the sin that you're in right now. And it's personal, and it's the one that you're in right now. Now, he died for the sin of the world. I understand that. But he also died for your right now sin. The one that you're struggling with. The one that you're fighting every day, every night in your mind. He died for the hatred that you have for your neighbor. He died for the hatred that you have for yourself. Where God said, I forgave you, and you didn't forgive yourself. You know that he covered that for you? If we really believe that, when we live under the condemnation of that, people, I struggle. That, you know where I keep telling you I have this thing that I struggle with? That's one of mine. Right there. You know, because I know he forgave me, but I can't get over some of the things, you know, back there. I know that they passed and God's forgotten them. And Satan is the one who reminds me of these things, but they never leave, you know. That's why I really believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh wasn't so much his eyes as what he did to the church. It was really what kept him up at night. I mean, yeah, he had poor eyes. I'm not saying that he didn't. But I don't think he would have whined about that too much. But when he says and he thinks about the family that he sent to jail to be tormented, to have their houses taken away because they trusted Jesus Christ. I think, I have no biblical proof for that. And the reason I think of it is because of the life experience that I have. You know? That's the thing I struggle with. Alright? That's one of the things I struggle with. But Jesus paid for that too. And if I really believe that he set me free from that, I should be free. But who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Oh, I thank God for Jesus Christ. That's the only way, if I ever get past this, that's the only way I'll ever get past this. But again, it might be one of these things I pray for all my life, and God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know, it's okay. Yeah, you did it. You're going to have to just live with it. Just life. For everyone that doeth evil hates light, You know those who hate you, those who hate Christ, they're really loving their own selfish flesh more than they're loving God. They're loving their bondage more than they're loving their freedom. Remember, even the Jews said, we've never been slave of any men. We're the children of Abraham. Wait a second. No, you are slave. You may not be slave by another man, but you're slave by your own religious system. You're slave by your own set of rules. You're enslaved by your own mind. You're enslaved because of the darkness that lives within you that we embrace. But indeed, Jesus did come to set us free from that. He came again to set us free from our arrogance. Came to set us free from loving that hatred more than we love the light. Verse 20 again, for everyone that doeth evil, what are you doing? Is there doeth evil in you? I know there's doeth evil in me, right? Do I love God more than that? Why can't I bring it to the altar and sacrifice it? Oh, no. Is this too heavy for you guys? I've heard this preached so many different ways, right? And I think this is the first time I've heard it really melancholy. But when I was looking into this today, it was really touching me in a different way. It wasn't, yay, the victory. It's, woe is me, because I haven't fully embraced the victory that God has for us. And why are we not really embracing the victory?
You're not fully there yet.
Because we're not fully there yet. Yeah.
It's in the day of the marriage that we become naked and unashamed again.
Yeah. And then to start looking and longing for that.
Amen.
You know? Are we desiring for the marriage of the Lamb? Are we desiring that so much that we're not overly concerned with the darkness of this life? Of the hurt of our children and our grandkids. Right? Because that's another spot that I really struggle with. My grandkids, my sweet little granddaughter, Chelsea, in there, right? How about those kids? How will I teach them to love light? I'm just granddad. You know, how can I do that? I struggle with these things. I know Jesus is able. I have faith. I believe in that. But, I don't like to see the car wreck. You know, I don't like to see the train crashing and the hurt that comes from all of life, the darkness of this life. And the reason that the darkness is so fervent because mankind loves that darkness more than they love the light.
That darkness,
yes,
is made light. And when it's made
light, yes,
it is brighter than it would have been.
Yeah.
Consistently he shows that it is the brokenness in us he is glorified through.
Amen. Amen. Now holding on to that thought, that is the brokenness that he is glorified through. It is where when we come to the point that we don't know, that our pride and arrogance is no longer the thing that's ruling us anymore. When we come to that place of total surrender, right? When we come to that place where we are no longer in charge, we're just relaxing in Jesus Christ. We're allowing him to do the work in us that only he can do. Do the work through us that only he can do. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And I like that they use the word reproved here. Amen? Reproved, it means corrected. Exposed. Fixed. You can go ahead, brother.
But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in the excellence of the power, maybe of God and not of us.
Amen. Amen.
Can you read that again?
It's it's 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us.
Yeah.
We are broken.
We are broken.
All.
We are broken. And God chose broken vessels. Hurt. Damaged.
Not many proud, not many
rich.
Rich.
Yes, my sister.
A light doesn't shine through a vessel that is whole. It only shines through a broken vessel.
Amen. Yes. Yeah. You can, if you got a solid pot over top of your light, it ain't going to shine through. But if it's got cracks in it, it'll shine through. And God uses that. Praise God for His grace and His mercy.
And that's what gives people hope around us.
Yeah.
When people understand the brokenness that we have experienced,
yeah,
then there's hope.
Mm-hmm. There's hope, and then it talks about that hope in verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, and that they are wrought or worked in God. That the things that when we really come to God broken. When we come to God realizing that we're not whole, that we don't know it, that we haven't achieved it, we're not there yet. But we love His light more than we love the darkness that dwells in us, that He reigns over us in such a way that His glory can shine out of us, broken vessels. Yes.
So God doesn't have grandchildren, right?
Amen, yeah.
So until our grandchildren do know brokenness, until they do know coming to the end of themselves, until they know sorrow, until they know,
yeah,
until they do that, Christ cannot draw them, cannot,
mm-hmm,
do you know what I mean? It's,
yes,
like we want to protect them from the very thing that needs to happen for them to come to Christ.
Yeah, I don't want you to climb the apple tree to get the best apple because you might fall out, you know, but we got to let kids do that. We've got to allow them to be hurt that they can understand healing.
And then you're there, I'm there, we're,
yes,
there for our grandchildren to love them,
yeah,
when they are broken, but we cannot protect. We're saying the opposite thing.
Right.
That's why the prince of this world is teaching us that our children can suffer no
harm,
no,
yes,
uncomfort,
yes,
today.
Yeah.
Yes.
He's teaching your obedience.
Our role is to just protect them and keep them from experiencing, yeah.
Yeah.
And the Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. He works those things. He plants that sin and brings it forth in every good thing.
Mm-hmm. Yes, He does. God's working, and He's still working even now.
Yes.
Even now in the midst of the things that we're struggling with, even now in the darkness that we're being surrounded by, even now in the darkness that we still have dwelling in ourselves. God's still working in that. God knows that you have these things, right? He knows that you have this sin, this indwelling sin in you, and He wants us to love light more than that thing, right? Whatever that thing is. And it's a free will choice, right? You've got to do it. This is condemnation, that light came into the world, men love darkness rather than light. That's free will. God sent light. He sent the way. He sent the way, the truth, the life. No man goes to the Father but through me, right? By me. In that is Jesus. He sent Him.
And if we draw,
yeah,
away from God because we're so worried about somebody who is not turning to Him,
yeah,
what are we doing?
Right. Well, we're playing God.
And
you know,
we're pulling away from God ourselves,
yeah,
because of our concern, but when we need to be even more so turning to Him.
Yeah, absolutely. So what are we doing? There's just a few of us here tonight. It's Wednesday night. Praise God. I think I like Wednesday nights better than the other night. You know, there's something about the, how'd you call it, Lauren, the other day? It's the living room.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This is the family
sitting
there.
Yeah. Yeah. I call it the kitchen. Sitting around the table at the kitchen. Yeah.
Better term.
You know. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And so understanding these things and wrapping our heart and mind around these things, and we use this saying as a cliche that Jesus is the answer. But really and truly, Jesus is the answer. But do we trust him as the answer? Do we really, really trust him? Do I trust him with my grandkids? Do I really trust him with my finances? Do I trust him with this end time stuff up here? Can I lean into him? No holds barred. Wide open. Right? And when we get to that point, then the arrogance disappears. When we get to that point, then the pride is no longer a problem. It's not there.
And I think most of us have those moments.
Moments, thank
right?
you.
Those just that quenching that I had that this morning. It was just this wonderful, but I didn't want to.
Yeah.
I had a really rough day. Do you know what I mean? And I didn't. But we have those moments that remind us, why are we doing this? Why are we seeking him? What, you know what I mean? That wholeness that he brings. But we have it in moments and not in.
Yeah, it's not
minute to minute, day to day, year.
What's that? No tree grows on a mountaintop.
Yeah.
You know? The thickest forest grows in the hottest jungles. It's just, you look at that, and the hard times, the difficult times, those are the things that makes a Christian grow. Mm-hmm. And God allows us those dry places.
It's the valleys.
Right? Huh?
It's the valleys.
It's the valleys, yeah.
Always.
It's always the valleys. That's where the strength, that's where the wisdom, that's where the humility. That's
the
valleys. Amen.
Yeah.
Where we find the end of ourselves.
Yes.
And we have to go through it.
Yeah.
We will not find the end of ourselves. I just told my mother, because she was concerned she had left, and, you know, all the stuff that she had done. And I said, Mom, every decision, everything I went through, I wouldn't change a day, I wouldn't change a minute.
Yeah.
Because it brought me to where I am because of God's grace.
Yeah.
People look at it and they feel, you poor thing, or, oh, that must have been something. No, God used it, because that's what he does. He makes the ugly beautiful when he touches it, when he booms upon it.
Yeah.
He makes the ugly beautiful.
He does. Causes every good thing to grow.
Yeah.
Right.
Everything pleasant, every good thing to grow.
Yes.
That's his work. He's such a...
Isn't it amazing?
Yeah.
Amazing.
He is amazing. The next portion of this scripture is just as heavy as the last portion of the scripture. I don't think we're going to break into it tonight. Okay? Yes, my brother.
Can I ask just a little stupid question? You're talking about the light, and you put the vase over it, or pot over it, that hides it, and the light doesn't get out.
Yeah.
Is that kind of analogous to like a candle you're saying?
Yes, yeah, yeah.
Okay, but
Jesus
also,
about,
if,
yeah.
You're light, if you're keeping the light in, aren't you also keeping the air out? And is it possible you could really... Extinguish
those. Yes, you can. Or you can set the whole house on fire. You know? But you're right. Absolutely. Well, Jesus said, so let your light so shine before men that they can see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, right? A city that's built on a hill should not be hid. It's not made to be hid. A candle is meant to be put on a candelabra to light the whole house, not meant to be put underneath a bushel. Again, exactly what you're saying, that whole idea that candle, that light, that power, that love. And he says that if we do not, well, walk in the light because he is in light, right? We're supposed to walk in the light, in the illumination of God. We're supposed to love the light more than we love the darkness that's in us. So what takes and covers that light or suffocates that light, cuts the oxygen off? My pride. My love of darkness that's inside of me more than I love the God who set me free. And you can, even with that light that's covered up, it'll burn for a little while until the oxygen's gone. But sooner or later, it'll get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer until it just snuffs out. Oh, don't love the darkness so much that you cover it. Don't love the darkness more than you love the light. this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. If we could hold on to those simple little nursery rhymes and know them. Go ahead, sis.
I think you've heard this story, Rob, used to tell, but there was a scholar who set out when he was very young to spend 10 years learning Hebrew, 10 years learning Greek, remember that?
Yeah.
10
yeah.
years, he had laid out his life.
Right.
And his life was going to be to study God's word, to study the languages, to truly understand. So he was very highly respected. He came to do a lecture, and he said, I've learned so many things, and God has shown me many things. And he said, you know what the most powerful thing I've learned is? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That is the most profound truth that we have.
Yeah.
It was great.
Yeah, it is. And you think about that individual. He spent 30 years of his life. He chose not to marry. He chose not to have any relationships. He chose not to have friends. He chose not to live outside of study. And he poured everything he had. And he learned Aramaic. He learned Greek and the old Greek. He learned all of the words and how to pronounce them and what they really meant. But the only thing he really learned through studying Scripture and all of the original languages is that Jesus loves me. So the question never is, does Jesus love you? It's, do you love Jesus? That's the test. He's already paid the price. He died for us, for you, for me. Now, do we love him enough to live for him? Or do we love our darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil? And if we come to the light, they'll be exposed. Oh, I pray that our sin would be exposed. You know, because when it's exposed, when it's out there in the open, there's no shame. I mean, it's hurtful, don't get me wrong, but it's only shameful when you hide it. When you're freed from it. When you let the light in. What kills a virus more than any sprays? Drop of sunshine. Amen. Let the light. What was that old commercial? Let the light in. Let the. I think it was a pine saw or some kind of pine cleaning thing. Anyhow, when I go back to the 70 commercials, it's time to close them. I love you folks. Praise God. I know that we've all studied John chapter 3. Verse 1 through 21 a lot. We've read it a lot. I pray that you have thought about it maybe a little bit differently tonight than you maybe have for a long time. And praise God. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we do love you. We praise you. We thank you, God, for your good. Oh, your mercy is new tomorrow. I can't wait for the rising of the sun. Father, I can't wait to see you, to know you, to hear you fresh and new in my ears tomorrow. Father, lead my feet into your righteousness, Father. I confess my sin before you, Lord, that I might love the light. Father, keep nothing hid from my sight, from your sight. Father, keep me humble, Lord God. Keep me broken. Father, always have me looking up with my mouth wide open like the birds I saw this week. Lord, Father, the chicks as they're hatched and they're just waiting to be fed. Father, let us be like that. Snuggled in the safeness of your arms and just with our mouths and our hearts wide open, ready to get a taste of what you have for us. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for that. Allow us to be your love for the rest of this week. Shine through us. Allow us to be your ministers, your servants. Father, we thank you and we praise you for those things. In Jesus' name, amen. Melancholy, isn't it? There wasn't much spit and fire tonight.
Just gently.
Softly and gently.
turn this thing off. Think of you. Hey, Wendy, you know how to turn this off?
Is it recorded, the square one?